On the virtual Bible study tonight, we want to ask, when have I done enough?
Yeah, or have I done enough? You know, I want to have some confidence that I could go to heaven when this life is over. Have I done enough so that I can go to heaven? That's the question we want to deal with tonight.
And I think a lot of people ask that question.
Exactly. I've been asked that question any number of times.
All right, we're going to talk about it. We're going to get started right now.
It's time for this week's edition of the Virtual Bible Study. The Virtual Bible Study is a live, internet-only call-in program dedicated to the honest study and discussion of God's Word. Do you have a question about something in the Bible, or are you simply interested in learning more about the Scriptures? If so, we hope you'll stay tuned tonight as we look into the pages of God's Word. The Virtual Bible Study is brought to you this time each week by the College View Church of Christ in Columbia, Tennessee. You can participate in the discussion tonight by calling 931-381-4567 or by emailing your questions or comments from collegeview.com. We hope you'll take out your Bibles and study along with us as we begin an exciting study of God's Word on this edition of the Virtual Bible Study.
And we welcome you to the Virtual Bible Study for Thursday, July 18th, 2019. My name is Jacob Gwynn. My father, Greg Gwynn, is here. Hello, Dad.
Great to be with you, Jacob.
Good to be with you. Kyle Barnes is behind the controls tonight. Kyle, welcome.
It's good to be here.
Thanks for being here, and thank you for being here on the other end of the line. We want to hear from you at 877-381-4567. Questions at collegeview.com. Or they're signing in the chat room tonight. You want to sign in and chat with other listeners there. Looking forward to hearing from you on the program.
Before we get into our subject matter for tonight, Jacob, we have on the phone line with us Wilson Adams in Murfreesboro, Tennessee. Welcome, Wilson, to the Virtual Bible Study.
Hey, thank you. I'm glad to be a part, glad to join in for a few minutes.
Yeah, I asked Wilson earlier today if he'd be willing to join us. Wilson is going to lead our community Bible study next Monday and Tuesday evening. We've been talking about that for a few weeks leading up to this. This is our 9th annual community Bible study here in Columbia. I think most of our listeners are familiar with this concept. We go to a municipal auditorium near downtown Columbia called the Memorial Building, easy to find, just a couple blocks west of the downtown courthouse square. And we have a Bible study, and Wilson's going to lead us in that study. And then each evening we open that up to a little bit of questions and answers. And our theme this year that we've asked Wilson to teach about: God, family, and country. Wilson, you're gonna do that in two parts, questions and answers. And our theme
wait a minute,
get a little feedback. There we go. Okay. Wilson, you're gonna do that in two parts for us.
Right. I think I'm gonna talk Monday night about we the people and focus in on God and faith and the history of our country and where we've come from, and then kind of talk a little bit about how we've kind of got off track somewhat from the original idea of what our nation really should be. And I tell you what, I also want to talk a little bit about politics in general, in that sometimes we get maybe a little too involved in some things that really we can't do a whole lot about, and we lose our focus even in that area. So I really believe the passage that says righteousness exalts a nation is still true. And that principle, that biblical truth, is just as true as it was when it was written. So we're going to talk some about all of that on Monday night as we focus in on God and faith and country. And then Tuesday night, we're going to switch a little bit and really interject into the family. And I was sitting one day and I just made a list. If I had to teach my children 10 things or 10 things they needed to know, what would those 10 things be? And those are going to be bullet points. We can go through them pretty quickly, but there's 10 things that I think every child deserves to know. And so we'll talk about that on Tuesday night as we really focus on the family. You know, as the family goes, the nation goes. And so the two concepts, the two ideas are tied in together. I'm really excited about being in Columbia and looking forward to the opportunity to talk to the people.
I think those lessons sound exciting, Wilson. I think parents especially have got to be concerned about raising their children in this present environment. And so that lesson about 10 things we want our kids to know sounds very exciting for parents. But all of us have got to be concerned about the direction that our country is going.
Especially
that God is being, we're becoming, and I think all of the sociologists and others who study such things say we're becoming a secular society, which is sort of sea change in regards to America, mm-hmm. because we've always mm-hmm. been a religiously based country.
And well, we have, and I lived in Washington, D.C. for 12 years, and everywhere you go in Washington, you have scripture everywhere, and references to God everywhere, and it's etched in the marble of the monuments.
Yeah.
And it's probably a good thing it's etched in the marble.
Yeah.
But you know, you see that when you go there, and yet we've got away from all of that.
Yeah.
And maybe we need to be reminded of where we've come from and what the intent was, and so we'll talk about that.
That sounds great. That sounds great. Well, we're looking forward to having you here next Monday and Tuesday
sure.
evening, and we
sure.
hope that everybody who's within a driving distance of Columbia, Tennessee, will make a special effort to be here. I know that the lessons will be worth the effort for you to come and join us in this community Bible study effort. Looking forward to seeing you, Wilson.
Okay, I'm looking forward to being in Columbia next Monday night, Tuesday night.
All right, thanks, Wilson.
Thank you.
Yes,
good night.
Bye-bye. Bye.
All right, a good preview there of an important discussion, and I'm looking forward to that.
Yeah, I think it should be really good.
7 o'clock each evening. Find out more at our website, collegeu.com. You can get there from thevirtualbiblestudy.com.
Yeah. And I think a lot of our listeners are familiar with our venue, the Memorial Building. We've been there for the last several years. I guess we probably have had 1, 2, 3. I guess this will be the 6th year that we have been at the Memorial Building. It's real easy to find. If you come to Columbia and you drive to the downtown Courthouse Square and then just go west 2 blocks, and it's on the north side of West 7th Street. There's a lot of road construction, unfortunately, right in front of the Memorial Building.
There's plenty of parking.
But there's around the back and in nearby parking areas, there's lots of parking. So it's a little inconvenient, but it's not a deal breaker.
7 o'clock each evening. Lots of folks will be there, hopefully, and you'll want to be there as well. Question and answer at the end of the presentation. If you've got questions about something that was said, you'll be passing around a sheet.
When you come in, we'll give you a card, and the card will serve the purpose of letting you request CD copies of the audio of the event, but also give you a chance to submit some written questions. And we'll put Wilson on the spot at the end of his presentation and ask him to deal with some questions submitted by the audience.
So you want to be there, and if you have any questions about that, maybe you need more details, questions@collegeu.com.
And I hesitate to say this because we don't want anybody to stay home and watch on the computer when you could be here in person.
Yeah, but I see Lou and Jeff and Pam and Mike and Dwight.
They're far, far away. They can't drive to Columbia, so we're gonna be streaming this thing live on our other channel, not on the Virtual Bible Study channel, but on our College View live stream channel. So go to YouTube. You can go to our website, collegeu.com, and find the link, or you can go to YouTube and look for College View live stream. And we'll, Lord willing, have the event live streaming Monday and Tuesday nights also.
Check it out there.
Yeah.
We can podcast it. Kyle, you want to put it in the podcast feed too? We can just wire this thing out. All right. So it's going to be a good session, good study, and either watch it on the live stream, listen to the podcast. Better yet, be there in person. We're looking forward to it.
Exactly right.
All right.
All right, so let's get to our topic for discussion tonight. The question comes up. Sometimes it is literally worded, and in my experience, I've had several experiences wherein people who are maybe anticipating death, maybe they're real sick, maybe the diagnosis that they've been given is not good, and the prognosis for a recovery is not great, and so they're thinking about death and judgment and eternity. And I have been asked the literal question, have I done enough? Have I done enough to go to heaven? And so that's a concern that a lot of people have, and we want to address that concern in our study tonight, because it really is the question, Jacob, of can we have confidence? Can we approach death with confidence concerning our eternal salvation? That's what we really want to know.
Okay.
Is it possible to feel secure and confident? So earlier today, to our update list,
just two questions today.
Just two questions.
That's easy.
Yeah, couple questions. If you're not on our email list, get on the list. Send us an email to questions@collegeu.com, and just say add me to your list, and you'll get these updates on Thursday about midday, telling you what our subject matter is going to be. So here are the questions that I sent out earlier today. Number one, what is the answer to the question, have I done enough? What's the right answer to that question? And you got to explain your answer. You got to give us an answer, but you also got to explain it.
Okay.
And then number two, which sort of gives away the answer to the question number one, is if a long list of personal accomplishments does not provide confidence of salvation, how can we develop a real sense of confidence? And then we want to talk about things that lend confidence and comfort to us, trusting God, prayer, Bible study, a realistic view of what I can and cannot do, a sharp focus on the main thing, what's really important, a proper view of my past, present, and future, and keeping busy in God's service. So if you can comment on any of those things, we're still monitoring our email. Send us an email. We've got the chat room open, so let us know. And there's also a chat room in our YouTube window. If our YouTube channel for the Virtual Bible Study is just Virtual Bible Study. And so you can. There's a chat room there, and I see Sharon's in that chat room. And maybe I didn't know this, but Sharon's saying after some tests today, this is weighing on her mind. So maybe Sharon got a bad diagnosis. We'll have to find out more about that.
Okay. Yes, certainly do.
We'll be thinking about you, Sharon. We'll find out more.
Okay. All right. So should we? How do you want to do this? You want to dive into the questions?
Yeah.
Are the answers?
Okay. Question number one. Answer is no. Okay. Let's go to question two. Answer to question one. Have I done enough? The answer, just the plain, flat-out answer is no, you have not done enough. And someone says, well, how do you know? You don't even know me.
Yeah, a lot of nerve you got.
Yeah. Well, the reason we can say so confidently that the answer is no is that you cannot do enough to earn your salvation. You think about the question, have I done enough? The implication of that is if I did do enough, I would earn my salvation, and when I went before the Lord in judgment, I could say, you have no choice. I earned it. You've got to give me what I earned. I deserve to go to heaven. And there is absolutely nobody who can do that. And we should never imagine, Jacob, that we are good enough or have done so much that God owes us salvation.
So yeah, I'm not going to be able to stack up the good deeds enough. Is that look? I'm gonna check. These are going to be my ticket in.
Yeah,
I've got it. I've got it made.
Yeah, you cannot get that ticket. You don't have a ticket that is earned. You don't have a paycheck that you can cash.
Yeah.
The right view of our efforts in service to God, I think, is expressed real succinctly in Isaiah 64 verse 6. Isaiah 64, verse 6 says, we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. If you think of the way Isaiah worded, that's a pretty dark picture. But the part of that I always remember is that middle phrase, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. You know, what's a filthy rag worth? You know, I don't know about you. I don't try to salvage my rags in the shop. If I'm working on something and it gets all dirty, I throw that away and get me another rag. Rags aren't worth anything. And what Isaiah is saying there is that anything that we could do is just about as valuable as a filthy rag toward earning our salvation. And so we need to view it that way. Now, when we make this point, we have to go to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 also.
Yeah.
This, unfortunately, is an often misused passage, but it actually addresses the question that we're asking tonight as to whether we could earn our salvation. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 says, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so the reason that gets misused is sometimes people say there's nothing we have to do to be saved, because if we tried to do anything to be saved, that'd be works, and we'd be trying to earn our salvation. And that we've talked about that so many times on the Virtual Bible Study. That's a gross misuse of what Paul was saying. The works, that salvation is not of works that a man could boast about. There are no works that you could do, compiling of works that you could do, wherein you could say, man, look at me. Look what I have done. There are no works that a man could boast. The salvation is not of meritorious works wherein a man could boast. And so, again, no, you have not done enough, because it's impossible to do enough to earn your salvation.
Right, right. And here's what Kemp put it in his email. He said, at various times, those who strive to be faithful to Christ fall into the trap of thinking too highly of ourselves, or perhaps of our accomplishments. Even when we have accomplished that which is required of us, we are still unprofitable servants. He references Luke 17, verses 7 through 10.
Really good.
But which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say to him by and by when he has come from the field, go and sit down to meat, and will not rather say to him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself, and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink? Does he thank that servant because he did those things that were commanded him? I trow not. But so likewise, when ye have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty.
Even if you could do everything, you'd still be an unprofitable servant.
Kemp concludes, such is the case because even at our best, we are still dependent upon the mercy and grace of God.
Yeah, look at Titus chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. The kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done. That is, we are not earning it by any such thing that we think that we may have done.
Yeah, so as Kent said, don't begin to think that you somehow have earned it or deserve it. That simply is not the case. Jeff in Livingston, Tennessee tonight says, it sounds like an interesting study. As for the questions, while it is not possible for anyone to do enough to go to heaven, for some of us, particularly myself, it wouldn't matter if it was possible, as we aren't capable of doing enough.
In other words, if it was possible, he says, I don't feel like I would be the guy who could do enough.
I'm not up to the job.
Yeah. If anybody could, okay, but it's not me.
Not me.
And
okay.
I think we all have to feel that way.
All right. Now, not would be.
And by the way, there was one person who did do enough.
True.
Jesus
That's
lived
true.
The perfect life, but that doesn't mean we can do it.
He said, not would we be good enough even if we gave our best for our entire lives. In other words, our best will never be good enough, just plain enough. We are destined to mess up and fail no matter what, as we are nothing but failures, losers, and always will be. Yes, it's true that with God all things are possible, that we can do all things through Christ, and that God will give us a way to escape temptation. But it's not our faith in God that's lacking. It's our faith in ourselves and in doing our part that's lacking or non-existent. Sadly, this not only in our spiritual lives, but in every aspect of our lives. It's just that the spiritual part that hurts the most, because it will be the biggest mess up and failure of all.
Okay. All right.
All right. Thank you, Jeff. And then Sean is
a new listener. In fact, I just added Sean to our mailing list this week, and so he's already chiming in. Thanks, Sean. Great to hear from you.
He's from Virginia, and it's the first time to respond to the study. Thank you, Sean, and we hope it's not the last. He says, my response to the question, have I done enough, would simply be this. There are things that God requires of us in order to go to heaven. We need to hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized for the remission of our sins, and then remain faithful unto death. If we have obeyed those commands, then the rest of what we do is simply showing our faith to others by our works, James 2, 14 through 26. I have struggled with this question myself, and the answer I have found thus far is that we need to be careful not to make salvation a works salvation. If we have done what God has commanded us, then we should live our lives to the best of our ability and be pleasing to Him in all we say and do according to His will, and rely on His grace and mercy. I hope this helps. If I'm wrong, then I hope I will understand after the show this evening.
No, I think it's right. You know, and unfortunately, we're sometimes accused of teaching a works-based salvation, which we adamantly deny. We do not teach. We do not believe in. We don't believe it's possible to earn your salvation, meritorious works. We believe there are works, necessary works of obedience, works to comply with the conditions that God has placed in our salvation, but they don't earn us anything. You know, if I told you, Jacob, if you come to my house tomorrow at 12 noon, I'll give you $100,000. Of course, you would know that's a bogus offer.
You slipped a gear or something.
Yeah.
We need to get it checked in tomorrow.
But even if it was legit. Come to my house at 12 noon, I'll give you $100,000. If you came to my house and it was at 12 noon, you still did not earn $100,000. It would still be something that was undeserved.
Yeah.
that you received, but you met a condition, but you didn't earn the gift. And that's the way salvation is. Salvation is the gift of God is salvation through Christ Jesus. And we don't earn it. We could never earn it. But we still have to comply with conditions to receive it.
All right. We can't earn our salvation. We can't do enough to earn it. But, you know, I think our listeners have earned a break from having to listen to us talk.
All right.
Let's give them a break. And then when we get back, we'll continue the discussion and look at ways that we can have some confidence in our salvation. 877-381-4567. Questions at collegeu.com. Don't go anywhere. The Virtual Bible Study continues right after this.
Don't touch that mouse. The Virtual Bible Study will be back right after this.
Do you remember when elders, deacons, preachers, and Bible class teachers and all church members had strong commitment to the Word? Do you recall when you could always count on book, chapter, and verse preaching from the pulpit? Can you think back to a time when Christians were known as people of the book because they knew their Bible so well? We're still trying to be a church like the church you read about in the Bible, and we're still doing the same things you remember from way back when. Are you longing for a return to the way things used to be? Come and visit. See for yourself.
Here's some quotes worth pondering. There are no traffic jams on the straight and narrow way. He doeth much that loveth much. The only way to have a friend is to be one. 'Tis easy enough to be pleasant when life flows like a song, but the man worthwhile is the one who will smile when everything goes dead wrong. Genuine morality is preserved only in the school of adversity. A state of continuous prosperity may easily prove a quicksand to virtue. A Bible in the hand is worth two in the bookcase. Man, wish I'd said that.
And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Colossians 3:17. Now, back to the program.
We're back on the program tonight as we talk about, have I done enough? How can I be confident in my salvation? All right.
All right, so the answer, we basically answered the question, and the answer to the question is no, you have not done enough. But then that leaves us in the dilemma, is it therefore not possible for us to approach death, to think about eternity, to consider judgment? Is it impossible for us to approach that with any kind of confidence and comfort and consolation? And I think the answer to that question is no, too. I think we can approach.
The answer to that question is yes.
The answer to that question is yes, we can approach death and judgment, eternity, with confidence. And I made a list of some things, and I would also challenge our listeners, if there's anything additional that you think of as we're discussing these things, to throw those in the mix too. But the first thing that I would say is we've got to trust God. We were just saying, don't trust yourself. You can't trust yourself. You cannot earn it on your own. No matter what you did or how much you did or how long you did it, it wouldn't be enough. You can't trust in your own self, but you can trust in God. And I picked out some statements in Proverbs chapter 3, starting in verse 5, and then skipping it on down in the chapter. But from Proverbs 3, it says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path." Then skipping down to verse 23. "Then shalt thou walk in thy way safely, and thy foot shall not stumble. When thou liest down, thou shalt not be afraid. Yea, thou shalt lie down, and thy sleep shall be sweet. Be not afraid of sudden fear, neither of the desolation of the wicked when it cometh. For the Lord shall be thy confidence, and shall keep thy foot from being taken." And so there the wise man said, you know, you've got to trust in the Lord, and you got to let him direct your steps. But when you do, then he says there's a comfort, there's a consolation, there's a confidence that comes from doing that.
All right, absolutely. Along those lines, Kent said, "Trusting God is not a blind faith, such as a total submission to his will." Hebrews chapter 5, verse 9, "Because God cannot lie, we can be diligently assured that he keeps his promises." Hebrews 6, verses 10 through 19.
Yeah, I think that's right, Kent. You know, if you went back to that illustration I offered a minute ago, Jacob, come to my house tomorrow at noon and I'll give you $100,000. I'm not keeping that promise.
Yeah.
I'm not capable of keeping that promise.
All right.
But God is fully capable, and he can't lie. He's capable of doing what he said he would do, and he can't lie. Therefore, he will do what he said he will do, and there's all reason to have confidence in that way.
All right. The chat room's silent tonight. Why don't you chime in? How can you have confidence in your salvation? Send them into the chat room.
Let me read a couple other verses I had along this line of trusting God. Hebrews 13, beginning verse 5. Let your conversation or manner of life be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Notice, we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. That just certainly speaks of confidence, that I can confidently affirm, the Lord is my helper. And so if I put my trust in him, I will not be disappointed. That's the difference between trusting God and trusting self, or trusting anybody else for that matter. If we put our trust in humans, be it ourselves or some others, we will be disappointed inevitably.
Yes.
But if we put our trust in God, he'll be with us. He promises, and everything will work. Very familiar passages, Romans 8, and a famous quotation there in Romans 8, verse 31 beginning, what shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? That's real hope. And if we focus on that the one who's making these promises is the eternal God, there's comfort in that. And we should be comforted to know that the one who's making us these promises, God himself.
All right, 877-381-4567. Again, the chat room, light it up in there for us tonight. Let us know how do you have confidence? How do you know that you have salvation?
We're coming up on a break, but just to introduce another thought, two things that I think work together. They're not the same, but they are sort of partners. They work together. Prayer and Bible study are two things that lend to the confidence that we can have as Christians. And probably an oversimplified way of looking at it, but when we pray, we're talking to God, and when we read our Bibles, he's talking to us. And so it's the idea of communication. How do we have confidence in one another? For instance, if you're on the job or in your families, in the community, the workplace, whatever, how do you have a confidence in another individual? On the job, say you do a job that very much requires the capable cooperation of another individual. In other words, you really can't do your job unless he's doing his job.
Yeah, there's some dangerous jobs like that.
Yeah, there are some dangerous jobs. Yeah. But in almost all jobs, you could lose your job if that other guy messes up and reflects on your work.
Yeah.
Even if it's not a dangerous job. If it's a dangerous job, there's another fact. You lose your life. But if it's not a dangerous job, you could lose your job.
Yeah.
If the guy that you're supposed to be teaming with or cooperating... So how do you develop confidence? Well, you talk to him, and he talks to you. Okay, now what are you going to do here? Well, here's what I'm going to do here. Let's do this. You do this, and I'll do this, and we'll work this out. And then you have some confidence that the job will turn out right. Communication. Communication is the key there. And what we're saying is, if we want confidence in how eternity is going to turn out for us, then communication with God is critical. Prayer is the way we communicate to him. Through the inspired word is how he communicates with us, and we need to be working on that communication. Let's grab a break, Jacob. When we come back from that break, we'll build on that just a little bit.
Dwight in the chat room says, Paul was confident in 2 Timothy. I have fought the good fight. He did what he needed to do, and if we do what is expected of us, we can be confident.
I think that's a really good verse, Dwight, and I do think, a lot of times I think people are hesitant to speak with confidence about their salvation. Paul sure wasn't hesitant to speak with confidence. As the passage that Dwight suggests in 2 Timothy 4, verse 6, I'm ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me in that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Paul spoke with great confidence. And that's the kind of confidence that we want to try to develop concerning our salvation.
All right, we're going to break it this week's bullet point and your thoughts on the other side. Don't go anywhere. We're back right after this.
Did you hear what they just said? Call in during this break and let everyone know what you think. The virtual Bible study continues after this announcement.
This is Greg Gwynn with this week's bullet point. We're frequently asked about the reliability of our Bibles. Specifically, how can we be sure that the Bibles we are reading today are true to the original messages delivered so long ago? In particular, can we be sure that the New Testament has not been altered and changed in the almost 2,000 years since it was written? The answer to these questions is a resounding yes. We can be absolutely certain that we have good, reliable copies of the messages as they were originally written. To illustrate how we can have this confidence, consider this illustration. At a potluck dinner, Sally has a delicious dish and several other ladies ask for her recipe. Sally makes 3 handwritten copies of her recipe and gives them to Anna, Betty, and Clara. A good while later, Anna pulls out that recipe and is preparing to fix the dish. She calls Sally to confirm the ingredients, but Sally has lost her original copy of the recipe. Is there any way for Anna to confirm the accuracy of her copy? Yes. Although the original has been lost, Anna can compare her copy to those of Betty and Clara. If all 3 agree, she can have good confidence that her copy is exactly like the original. Now, take this illustration and apply the same principle to the New Testament. Admittedly, the original autographed copies of these documents are all lost and unavailable, but there are literally thousands of copies of those originals, many dating back to the immediate time frame in which the originals were written. By comparing these thousands of copies and by observing their nearly perfect similarities, we can conclude that our Bibles today are true to the originals. In fact, there's no book of antiquity that comes even close to the Bible in being able to prove this sort of documentary evidence for authenticity and accuracy. So yes, you can trust your Bible. That's this week's bullet point. Think about it.
Hey, Mommy. I'm 2 years old. This is the Virtual Bible Study.
Broadcasting around the world with truths that are out of this world. The Virtual Bible Study. Take it away, guys.
We're back on the program tonight, and we want to remind you this program is brought to you by the College View Church of Christ in Columbia, Tennessee. Find out more about us by visiting our website, thevirtualbiblestudy.com. And you want to check out our website so you can find out more information about our community Bible study this coming Monday and Tuesday night. You'll want to be a part of that. Find out more at thevirtualbiblestudy.com. We're talking about confidence that we have in our salvation tonight. Have I done enough? The answer to that is no. Then if that's the case, how can we have confidence?
All right. So we were talking just before we went to the break about the importance of prayer and Bible study. We have a great privilege in prayer that I think we take for granted, and probably because we take it for granted, we don't use it as effectively as we can and should. But notice what the Hebrew writer says, Hebrews 4:16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. Why? That we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Right? So,
That's what I need, mercy and grace.
I need mercy and grace, and I get it. I can access the throne of grace freely, boldly. Yeah, that's really an interesting picture. We've talked about this before. I know in our studies here at College View, I don't know if we've ever talked about it on the virtual Bible study, but in our Bible classes and some of our private studies here, we've talked about how interesting it is that we are invited to come boldly before God's throne. That's you didn't do that to a king in the ancient world. You may remember in the story of Esther in the Old Testament, when Mordecai wanted her to go before the king and speak on behalf of the Jews to save them from annihilation, she said, "The king hasn't summoned me." And the reason why she expressed that concern was that in that time, if you went before a king having not been called or summoned to his presence, it was just as likely that you would be executed as if that you'd be received. Only if he held out the scepter when you appeared, and it was totally at his discretion, but it was not an open door. I guess what we're saying here is it was not an open door to go before a king. It was a very exclusive thing to go before the throne of the king. So, but here's the throne of God. And we're told to come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and grace to help in time of need. That's really incredible if you think about it. And we have that avenue. And so how can we have confidence? Well, one of the reasons we have confidence is we have an open door of communication with the Almighty Creator of the universe.
Amazing.
What more could you want? You know, if I had an open door to the governor of Tennessee, I'd think I had a real advantage over people. If I had an open door to President Trump's Oval Office, I would think, man, I am privileged beyond almost anyone else.
Yeah.
Well, obviously, I don't have those things, but what I do have is an open door invitation to the throne of God.
Those pale in comparison to that.
Exactly right. And then, so prayer is one side of that equation, and the other side of that equation is the comfort of the Scriptures. Romans 15, verse 4, whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Notice that expression there in Romans 15, 4. There is comfort of the Scriptures. That's incredible. But if I don't avail myself of that, then time wasted.
Well, along those lines, Kent in Georgia says, Bible study is the means to increase our faith. Romans 10, 17, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Prayer is the means wherein we exercise that privilege of the request element, making God, asking God for those blessings that we need. 1 Peter 3, verse 12, which says, 1 Peter 3, verse 12 says, for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers, but the face of God, of the Lord is against them that do evil. And he goes on and he concludes that. He says, as well as confessing our sins as penitent fallen children, asking for his forgiveness. 1 John 1, verse 9 and 10, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us.
All right, really good, Kent. I think you're exactly right.
All right.
So, if we just stopped right there, I think we'd provided a huge measure of confidence, because that's what we're talking about. How can I be confident? Trust God. He made promises. God keeps his promises. Use the incredible avenue of prayer. Study your Bible and get the comfort that comes from so many hundreds upon hundreds of passages that give us that kind of promise and consolation.
All right. Still need some comments in the chat room tonight. We need to be confident that our listeners are awake in the chat room. It's pretty quiet.
Yeah.
Right.
I got an email from Danny in Kentucky who wants to be added to our list. We'll sure do that, Danny.
Thanks, Danny.
And he says, almost every page of Scripture tells us God expects wholehearted obedience. Based on Scripture, do you believe that those who do not serve God with wholeheartedness or with all their heart, soul, and strength will be saved? I'd be afraid to take a chance of giving God anything less than our best based upon what I've studied. I'd have to agree with you, Danny. In other words, I don't think that there's any consolation in the Scriptures for somebody who's just going about it in a lukewarm way, the service to God in a lukewarm way. You got to be reminded of the statement that the Lord made to the church of Laodicea in Revelation chapter 3. He says in verse 15, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. So, certainly that half-hearted service of the Church of Laodicea was not pleasing to the Lord.
Well, here's one, and this is one that Kent referenced in his earlier comment in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 9, and being made perfect, talking about Christ, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. And so if I know, if God's told me to do something, and I say, yeah, don't really feel like doing that, that's not what I wanted to do. Christ doesn't save those who don't obey him. And so, along Danny's lines, thoughts there. Yeah, wholehearted service to God is what God demands.
Yeah, exactly right.
All right.
I got another suggestion here that I'll have to try to develop my idea a little bit. I suggested in the questions that we've got to have a realistic view of what we can and cannot do. And what I mean by that is our confidence doesn't come by being able to solve all the problems, right all the wrongs, get everything and everybody fixed and right. You know, we can only do what we can do. And so our confidence doesn't come from perfectly addressing every issue that pops up on the radar screen. Because we're just not, we're not capable of resolving every issue that pops up. And we got to be kind of realistic about that.
You're talking about like interpersonal problems?
Possibly. Church trouble, you know, things like that.
Okay.
In other words, I am capable of fixing everything that goes wrong. That's not where my confidence comes from, because I'm limited. I have limited abilities, limited opportunities, and so I have to be realistic that my confidence is not in that I can handle anything that comes down the road and handle it perfectly and fix it exactly as it ought to be. We just don't have that capability. Notice what Solomon said. He learned this lesson in Ecclesiastes 8, beginning verse 16. When I applied my heart to know wisdom and to see the business that is done upon the earth, then I beheld all the work of God, that a man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun, because though a man labor to seek it out, yet he shall not find it. Yea, further, though a wise man think to know, yet shall he not be able to find it. And so Solomon, in his very unique position of being probably the richest man in the world, and with incredible wisdom, even he said, I'm not able to figure it all out or get it all fixed. I guess we have to, my point is, and maybe I'm not making my point very well, you look confused by it, Jacob. My point is that our confidence is not that we are perfectly skilled to do everything, because we're not. And again, this would almost go back to the idea of earning my salvation because I did everything perfectly, and we're not able to do that. There's some things that are beyond our control, and we just have to accept that that's not something we can fix.
Okay, let's see what Kent said about that. He said, there are many things that I cannot do, perhaps that I can learn to do. If I try hard enough, I can accomplish more than what I think. At the same time, we all have our limitations on what we can do. God, being omniscient, knows this and does not expect that which is impossible on our part. With regards to that of giving God, does not expect us to give according to that which one does not have. 2 Corinthians 8, verses 11 through 14. He's talking about our
financial giving,
our opportunities and responsibilities. This same principle is true regarding our work. We can always strive to accomplish more and improve in our labors. However, there's a limitation as to what we can accomplish. God expects us to do our best, but does not expect more and what we can humanly accomplish.
Yeah. So, you know, just to illustrate that, maybe say, there are people in this world that are the gospel's not getting to every corner of the world. Maybe there are people in remote places of the world, and I'm concerned. We should be getting the gospel out in a more effective way, but I can only do what I can do. And so my confidence is not based upon the fact that I have been as thoroughly evangelistic as I possibly could be. I could always do more. And my confidence cannot be in the fact that I've reached every corner of the world with the gospel.
That I taught a family member that needed the gospel, that I wasn't able to convince them that they needed to obey the gospel.
Yeah, yeah. And so you can only do what you can do, and God only expects you to do what you can do. You know, the parable of the talents. In the parable of the talents, the five-talent man, the two-talent man, the one-talent man, they had differing ability levels, and they were only expected to perform at the level where they were. They were expected to do their best, but it was understood that not everybody could do everything.
All right, now I'm starting to get that sealed the deal for me, the parable of the talents. Now, okay. I see where you're coming from.
Okay.
All right.
So the one talent man didn't have to do what the five talent man did, and he wasn't expected to.
Okay.
But he realistically needed to
do what he could. Yeah. Okay. That's making sense. All right.
So be realistic about what you can do.
Okay.
Is the point we're talking about. Let's grab our last break and we'll fly to the top of the hour.
Going to the top of the hour. We still have some more things to talk about. I don't know if our listeners do in the chat room or not, but if you've got some ideas on how we can be confident, share them in the chat room. Don't go anywhere. We're back right after this.
These guys are doing all of the talking. We need to hear from you. Call in now. The virtual Bible study continues right after this.
Misconception number 34. The folks at the College View Church of Christ think you have to go to their church to go to heaven. Everyone else goes to hell. You may have heard this, but it's simply not true. We probably believe the same thing you do. We definitely believe the same thing Jesus did in Matthew 7:21. Not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter heaven, but those who do the will of my Father will. You may have been misled about us. Why not come learn the truth about the College of Church of Christ this Sunday at 9:30 a.m.? Remember, the truth will set you free.
We're tracking the trends on the virtual Bible study. The National Center for Health Statistics conducted a survey asking questions about parents' use of disciplinary practices. Among young children aged 19 to 35 months, frequent parental use of disciplinary strategies ranged from 26% who used spanking, 65% used taking away a toy or treat, 67% used yelling, 70% used time out, and 90% provided explanations as a means of discipline. That information is via the U.S. National Library of Medicine. The Word of God says in Proverbs 29, verse 15, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame.
Missed a recent virtual Bible study program? Listen to any of our past programs from the archive section of our website. Now, back to the virtual Bible study.
And we're going to the top of the hour looking for our confidence. How can we have confidence in our salvation? Dwight's in Iowa. Dwight's listening and awake tonight.
Thanks, Dwight.
Dwight references Ephesians 2, verse 10, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Yeah, that's what being a Christian is about, is doing good works and being obedient. And so anyone who...
And it's God's plan that we do those things.
Yeah.
So but even at that, he did that. He designed those good works for our benefit.
Yeah. So anyone who would say, well, you can't do enough to earn your salvation, so you don't have to do anything.
Yeah,
you can't be perfect, so quit trying.
That's the dangerous other extreme here. We said... You can't do enough, so some people might react to the other extreme of the spectrum. Well, I don't have to do anything.
Yeah, yeah.
So that's not true either.
All right.
Okay. So my next point that I sent out to our update list is we got to stay focused on the main thing. Certainly in our world, there's plenty of things trying to gain our attention, distract us, and most are really not that important at all. We got to stay focused on the ones that are important if we want to have confidence toward God. I suppose maybe a good illustration of how we can get distracted. We love our kids, and we love to get them involved in sports, for instance, and to play baseball. But I want to tell you, the Little League District Championship is really not that important. You know, I sometimes think parents imagine this is the be all and end all. No, it's really not that important, and in a week or two, nobody will even remember that game was played, much less remember what part your son had to play in that game. But when we allow ourselves to be distracted and lose sight, so we go to the Little League Championship game instead of attending worship services, we've lost our focus on the main thing. Your kid would have learned a lot more of a lesson by forsaking the game and attending worship than vice versa. And so we just lose focus on the things that are the main thing.
I guess that's sort of what Danny said in Kentucky about sort of half-hearted service. If I'm not committed to this, if I'm not giving it my all, then how can I have confidence?
Yeah, in the parable of the sower, one of the dangers was, as Jesus explained the parable of the sower, Matthew 13:22, he that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. Cares of the world can choke out the word. We said we get confidence from the word, but the cares of the world can choke out the word, and we can become unfruitful. And when you're talking about this idea of losing sight of what's the main thing, you got to remember the incident with Mary and Martha in Luke chapter 10, beginning verse 41. Jesus said, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. And Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. You know, so So here's Martha, and she's busy feeding and entertaining guests, showing hospitality. It's all good, but it's not the main thing. And Mary was told, said of Mary, that she had chosen the good part. Now, what Martha was doing was good. What Mary was doing was better. And we got to keep focused on what is the main thing if we want to have confidence in regards to eternal things.
Along those lines, Kent says we need to stay focused on living a life acceptable to God and accomplishing those things as set forth and authorized in His words, Philippians chapter 3, verses 8 through 11. We need to do our best in leading lost souls to come to an understanding of truth that will result in their obedience to the gospel of Christ. We need to accomplish our best in promoting a lifestyle that will encourage brethren to remain faithful to Christ. However, we need to be careful to remember that even in doing our best, other individuals are free moral agents that we cannot force to accomplish what God would have them to do. And so he says we need to be doing our best. We need to be focused on what is important. And he references Philippians chapter 3, verses 8 through 11. Philippians chapter 3, verses 8 through 11 says that, yea, doubtless, and I count all things for loss, but for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable to his death, if by any means I might attain to the unto the resurrection of the dead. And so Paul was willing to count all things for loss. He was staying focused on the main thing. Thank you for that, Kim.
In the chat room, Lou in Minnesota has joined in. Thanks, Lou. He says, Christianity isn't a religion of do, do, do. It's a religion of done. The work needed to get into heaven has already been done for us. Instead, the work we do is in love for our Lord. And I would agree in a way, but I'd also probably want to expand on that thought. Certainly, we could not make heaven if Jesus had not done what he did. And you could do insurmountable things, and you still wouldn't be able to go to heaven if it wasn't for what the Lord had done. But that does not say that. No. The part of this that I'd have a little bit of have to disagree with is the work done to get into heaven has already been done for us. Jesus has done his part. God has done his part, but there's still a part for us to do. Jesus said, and Lou is rightfully linking that with love. What we do is in love for our Lord. But Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." John 14, verse 15, and in 1 John 5. Verse 3, he said, this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. And so I guess my only slight disagreement with Lou there would be I wouldn't want to leave the impression that there's nothing for us to do because it's all been done for us by Jesus. Jesus has done the part for us that we could not do for ourselves, but there's a part for us to do in humbly obeying. And in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, in 2 Thessalonians chapter, if I get my Bible turned over there, I'll read it to you in a minute. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning verse 7, the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. And so, notice the emphasis on obedience. That's something we got to do. And that's not been done for us. My obedience has not been done for me.
Yeah.
What I couldn't do for myself, the Lord has done for me. But I still have to be obedient.
Yeah, I think Lou would agree with that as well. So Jesus did what we couldn't do. That part's done. But Jesus expects obedience. Paul had that attitude in Philippians 3, verse 13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to those things which were before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Paul was reaching forward. Paul was ever striving to be more and more like Christ would have him to be.
Yeah, and that was a point I was going to make from that very verse, Jacob. The next point I was going to make is you got to have a proper view of your past, your present, your future, and that's what that passage Paul that you just read from Philippians 3. That Paul did. Paul had a very bad past, but he was able to put the past issues behind and move forward. He understood that his past was forgiven, that he was presently serving the Lord Jesus. He had a hope of heaven and eternity. And so we have to have that view. Our past, we can't let our past plague us and inhibit us from doing what we can, because the promise of forgiveness is thorough in the Scriptures. So our past is forgiven when we've obeyed the Lord. We serve him presently. We have a hope in the future. Past, present, and future. Have
so,
that view.
To get that, and remember, Paul's the one who wrote that we couldn't earn our salvation in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. But yet he's still pressing toward the mark. So he realizes that he has to be obedient. He realizes that he has to serve God wholeheartedly, as Danny mentioned. And so we need to be striving for the mark that God has set before us.
Yeah, exactly right.
All right. In his email, Kent says, God is willing to forgive me of my past sins if I obey his conditions of forgiveness, and is willing through his word to give me the needed strength from a spiritual perspective for the present and future. Revelation chapter 2, verse 10.
All right. In the chat room, Dwight says, our confidence can be shaken with worldly cares, just as Peter's faith was shaken when walking on the water. We have to stay focused on the Lord. That's a pretty interesting tie-in there from Dwight. When Peter took his eye off the Lord and started looking at the waves, he started to sink. He needed to stay focused. Good point.
All right.
I got one last point. We're just all but out of time. My last point is you got to stay busy. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Always abounding. You know, that's a principle that applies whether you've been a Christian for a week, a month, a year, or for 50 years. You need to be always abounding in the work of the Lord. There's no confidence for the person who says, I'm just going to take it easy.
I'm coasting.
I'm taking it easy. I'm slowing down. I've done enough.
Yeah.
Well, wait a minute. That's what we were talking about tonight. You haven't done enough. And so you can't say, that's enough. I've done enough. I'm going to slack off now. You've not done enough. Well, that's the point we were making. No, you have not done enough, and you got to keep working.
Keep being busy.
Keep busy. Stay busy.
And Kent used the same verse. You guys are on the same brainwave to finish this off tonight. He said Paul stated it best in 1 Corinthians 15:58.
Exactly right.
All right.
All right, we're out of time, but we want to remind everybody one more time about the Community Bible Study next Monday and Tuesday. By the time we are together again next week on the Virtual Bible Study, Lord willing, we'll be back here next Thursday night. But when we do, Lord willing, the Community Bible Study will be history. So if you can participate in whatever way, we prefer if you're close by to Columbia or within a driving distance, come join us in person. If not, join us online. And I think we'll have a great study.
God, family, country.
Yeah.
What's wrong with our society? Because God's not in our society. And how can we ensure that we have a strong family in the wicked society we live in?
Exactly.
Pertinent lessons for all of us. Kyle, I'm looking forward to it, and I know you are as well.
Absolutely. I think it's a fantastic way to spend time with your family and just come and study God's Word. It's just a good time to commune with other Christians, other people of like faith. So. It's a good time. Come out.
All right. Kyle, thanks for getting us on the air tonight.
It was good.
Thanks for being here. And, Dad, thank you for the good discussion.
Thanks, Jacob.
And we welcome your comments anytime. You may be listening to this program if you have comments or questions. Questions@collegeview.com. If you have a suggestion for a future edition of the Virtual Bible Study, we'd love to hear that. You know, we want to talk about things that our listeners want to hear about. And no better way for us to know what you want to discuss and study than for you to send in a suggestion. You got a comment?
I did overlook a comment in the YouTube chat window from Melanie.
Oh.
All have fallen short, so it's never enough, but we should always be striving for that will of Christ, which is exactly right.
Amen. Thank you, Melanie, for that.
Yeah.
Thank you for listening. Thank you all for listening. I hope you benefited from our study and discussion of God's Word. I hope you make plans to be back here this time next week for another edition of the Virtual Bible Study. In the meantime, we encourage you to put God first in your life, study His inspired Word, the Bible, and live by it every day. You'll never regret it.
Thanks for listening to the Virtual Bible Study, brought to you by the College View Church of Christ. The College View Church of Christ meets at 1618 Hampshire Pike in Columbia, Tennessee. If you are in the Columbia, Tennessee area, we encourage you to worship with the College View Church of Christ on Sunday mornings at 9:30 and on Sunday evenings at 6 o'clock. The College View Church of Christ also welcomes you to attend their Wednesday night Bible studies at 7 o'clock. If you have any questions about something that was said on tonight's broadcast or would like more information about the College View Church of Christ, please call 931-381-4567. That number again, 931-381-4567. Or for more information on the internet, visit collegeview.com. Be sure to tune into the Virtual Bible Study this time next Thursday for another informative study of God's Word.